Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 5 in our teaching on the Book of Ephesians, titled Forgiven and Able to Forgive. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
We welcome everyone here this morning to our Bible class and our Bible study. We're about 10 minutes late, so that means nothing. Okay. That just means us nothing. We so welcome everyone here today, and I've really been anticipating being back with God's people in the house of the Lord. Has anybody been anticipating that? Isn't it wonderful to, you just can't wait till you get back with God's people and with what God's doing here. We're going to do a little more in the book of Ephesians today. And as we begin, I want to remind you of a CD, Revival Fires, that are back on the table. I think we have another 50 printed now. And how many have we printed, Karen? 100? 150. Don't know. Somewhere along in there. We got 50 more. I'd like for you just to keep picking them up and laying them down. And it's okay with me if you pick one up and lose it on a shelf in Walmart. I don't care. Just plant them. It's like planting corn. You got to plant it for it. It'll come up. So just plant those Revival Fire tapes. And talked with a lot of people this week. It's just so amazing. If you think God's doing something here on Sunday, you need to talk to God's people and see what he's doing out and around us. It's just so amazing. And if you look at the news, I'm convinced that we need the presence of God in a greater way than the presence of God we've had up till now is not sufficient for where I think the world is headed. The exciting part is he wants to equip his people with his spirit and with his presence and with him. He wants to call out the spirit of Christ that's in all of us that we might engage this world and be victorious. Amen. So we're going to start in Ephesians today again. My little clicker is not clicking. There we go. Let me try it again. There it went. No, it did not. Am I clicking or are you clicking? I think she... No, I clicked. Thank you, Lord. Now, let's look at, if you've got your Bibles or your observation worksheets, let's turn to chapter 2 of Ephesians, and I'm going to be doing actually chapter 3 of Ephesians. And last week, if I want to remind you right quickly, last week I introduced you to a concept and a thought that the Apostle Paul introduced to the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul was given a revelation, but the revelation that he was given was to that church, but also God knew that it would be read down through the ages. And so it is definitely to us and for our learning and for our understanding. Have I got a ring up here? I think I have. Either that or there is an angel behind me speaking, echoing what I'm saying. I'll go for the angel. It's fine with me. Okay. Ephesians 2. Now, what I spoke to you about at the beginning of the chapter, just a quick overview, the Apostle Paul, chapter 2 of Ephesians, he speaks about dividing that chapter, and the book is divided in three segments. And it was in verse 1 or verse 2. It says, wherein in times past, if you have your Bibles or your observation worksheets, I asked you to underline times past. And then down in verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show his exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And there last week we talked about how God's grace is very rich. It has richness to it. I had somebody send me something this week on on hyper grace and how the churches are into hyper grace and all of this sort of stuff. My problem with that is it's not in the Bible. Nowhere do we see hyper grace as a problem. So to me, hyper grace is people are trying to say that too much grace doesn't work. As my Bible shows me that grace is to abound, it's to grow. And as we grow in true grace, all of a sudden we're in a spiritual realm and world that's not known to a religious spirit nor the flesh of men. Karen, I think that rings in the monitors maybe. I'm not really sure. It could just be my head ringing. I was in here when they were, the worship team was up here practicing, and I'm already messed up. So I don't know what's ringing. Is it? It must be just in my head or something. So then I talked with Dave Dollar, and I was history. So in verse 11, he talks about times past. And then in verse 13, he speaks about now, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Then we got down in verses 14 and 15. Now you see in verse 15 there, he says, he starts introducing the idea of one new man. One new man. Now this new man, as we see, the Apostle Paul is bringing a revelation. And this revelation is that we have something that he termed and he called the one new man. Now, in this chapter, the one new man is the body of Christ. So this is a big one new man, and it's called the body. So when you see one new man or the body of Christ, it's the same thing in Scriptures. You can go into Corinthians, and it speaks about that. And so he's talking about the one new man, and then the one new man is made up of both Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. And then he goes on to say in other writings that he's talking about the one new man. He says there's neither male nor female, bond or free. And so he starts giving more understanding to this new revelation of the one new man. Now the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians roughly 4 years after the book of Romans. Now, in Romans, he brings the understanding of the body. In Corinthians, he speaks about the body. In Ephesians, he brings a conclusion, and he brings it all together and says, now, there's, you understand, he said, I told you in Corinthians about the body, many members. And then now he comes in here with this understanding. Now, God's talking about this one new man. And this one new man is all the body parts brought together. Covered that last week. Everybody with me? You remember that one? Now, that is hugely important. It's important that a church understands that collectively everyone matters. And God, he says this in Corinthians. He says that God has placed everyone in the body where it pleases him. It doesn't please me, it pleases him. So, if God's the one that places everybody in the body, I don't care if you're a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Baptist, or a Pentecostal. I don't care who we are in here. I'm under the assumption that God's the one that's placing everybody in the body. So when one body part condemns the other body part because they're not like them, could it be that we're bringing criticism or a spiritual arthritis to the body? In other words, we're attacking ourselves. Now, let me give you a spiritual science here. Here's the trick. Most churches are made up of like body parts. So you end up with all legs in one church. You end up with all arms in one church. You end up with all kidneys and all hearts in one church. So therefore, very seldom do you get to see the one new man or the body of Christ operate in one congregation. How can it happen? The way it happens is we're in the Spirit, and we walk in this understanding that everybody's a body part. Turn right quickly to Corinthians. I don't know that I can find it. Where is it, Alan? Where is it? Where God says He's placed the body. It's in 12, the first or second? First, chapter 12. Yes, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. Now, do you see that in Corinthians? You say, Alan, what has this got to do with Ephesians? It's got, this was written probably 6 years before Paul wrote Ephesians. So Paul's assuming that you've read 1 Corinthians before he writes Ephesians. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, you see it in your Bibles? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You see that one? God has placed, now this is tremendous, this is hugely important. God has placed everyone in the body where it pleases him. Now, here's the importance. We just need to be in the Spirit with the Lord. And I am under the assumption that everyone's here, if you've been born again, that you're part of the body. I'm also not assuming that I know who you are. I am assuming that you're going to be different than me. It's important that you don't duplicate me. It's important I don't duplicate you. Now, who I am will rub you wrong because I'm not like you. And who you are can rub me wrong because I'm not like you. Or you're not like me, every which way that goes. All right. So we develop in our spirit the appreciation and the love for the body. And that creates unity. So if you're different than me, I don't need to cringe because you're different than me. I need to rise up in the Spirit and say, I appreciate you and who you are. Now, believe it or not, IQ has nothing to do with a body part. Just thank the Lord. It operates out of spiritual instinct. Listen, if God can make ducks and geese fly south out of instinct, He can cause us to operate out of instinct of the Holy Spirit. It's called an unction. I got a witness right there inside. I don't know if you did or not. And so we learn to appreciate and to honor the Holy Spirit in each other. Never having a preconceived idea of who you are and what your motive is and what you're doing. We're trying to figure out where everybody fits. Assuming you fit. If I don't know where you fit, it just means I don't know where you fit. But if you do fit, we're trying to figure out where it is. You say, well, Alan, how are we going to do that? Well, the body, you're a body part and you got to function. If you don't function, we don't know what you look like. We don't know what you're good at or what you can do. But there's a mutual respect among the body we create with each other. And we're assuming that everybody is honorable in our society of the congregation. Everybody's honorable. We're going to honor everyone. We're going to respect everyone. Because we realize it says in our Bibles in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases Him. So if it pleases God that you are in the body with who you are, you better keep your cotton-picking mouth and fingers off of God's body parts. Because He's the one that's done the placement. Now that is a huge revelation of truth if you will embrace it and walk in it. Therefore, anytime the body part operates, you should be in great anticipation to see what this body part is bringing to the body. It's exciting. And the body part might not even be functioning real good. It's just trying to hear what somebody's saying, not what they're not saying. The dark side will give you what somebody's not saying. And it's hard to hear what they are saying. So we see that, and I go back to Ephesians right quickly. So as we see these body parts are trying to develop and come forth, the Apostle Paul is speaking about this in Ephesians. He's given us the understanding. The Apostle Paul is saying, I know they understand what I wrote to the Corinthian church 6 years ago and in my second Corinthian book, and everybody's kind of passed those things around. Everybody's up to speed. So then Paul writes Ephesians, and he comes in chapter 2. And he says, now listen, you got to be this one new man, and the one new man is a group of believers that comes together, and the group of believers understand one body part's not more important than the other. And Paul's saying the group of believers comes together, and we got this one new man called the body of Christ. And if this body will come together, he says in chapter 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What God is after is a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what he's after. Now, you can say, I hope y'all were reading that real quickly. The reason God's looking for this habitation is because he's going to fulfill what he said to Moses. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Y'all know the story. You've heard me tell it hundreds of times. God spoke to Moses. He said, Moses, I'm going to kill Israel. Moses said to God, if you kill Israel, you're going to give us a bad reputation. Don't think it's a good idea. Can you imagine saying that to God? And God said, okay, Mo, I hear you. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. What are you saying? Okay, Moses, I'm not going to wipe them off. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God was looking for a people in the nation Israel in which to pour his Spirit into. He had them build an outward tabernacle, and he'd come tabernacle right in there, but he was wanting to go into all the people. God never wanted a temple in Jerusalem. God ran them around the wilderness for 40 years because God liked to be in the tent. God wanted to run around. Then he said, I'm going to have my people. He says, I got a secret. The Apostle Paul says it's a secret. It was a revelation. It's Ephesians chapter 3. That's where I'm going. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. It says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? The mystery, as I wrote in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Say, now revealed. Now revealed, verse 5, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of, say, his promise in Christ. His promise in Christ. What was his promise? His promise was that he's going to send his Spirit. Now, when God sends his Spirit, we're not playing a game here. This is real stuff. God in you is the hope of glory. And if God's operating in you through his Spirit, I don't see you. I want to hear what the Lord's got to say. So he says, this is a habitation, it's a mystery, and it's a secret. God was going to do it to the nation Israel. They built him a tabernacle and a tent and everything. God was telling Moses, I want to saturate my people. It's a prophecy in Joel. And so then it happened in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came and his Spirit went into the people. And then God said, I got a bunch of little temples, tabernacles running around. I'm going to fill them up with my Spirit, and I'm going to go out here and do exploits on the earth. So that's all that's going on. God wants to fill you with his Spirit and do exploits. Because he told Moses, he said, all right, Moses, as sure as I live, I'm going to send my glory to the world, to the earth. Now, what is happening to you? The glory of God is coming upon you. We are the generation. We are a generation to fulfill the word of God in Numbers. Now, he goes on to say this. go to, let me see, go to 1 Peter. Now, in 1 Peter, no, let's go on to 2 Peter. No, let's go to 1 Peter, chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the one new man in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, now Peter, the setting of Peter is about 2 years after Paul wrote Corinthians. And we know that Peter and Paul talked. And so Peter had already talked to Paul about this secret and about this mystery. And Peter starts writing about it in 1 Peter. And then Peter says, oh my gosh, Paul's been called up to third heaven. He's been giving us information. Peter says, I talked with Paul. Hold on to 1 Peter. Go to 2 Peter. Let's see. Wait a minute. That's not it. Yes, it is. Go to 2 Peter. Holding on to 1 Peter. Go to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 16. Are you there? As also in all of his epistles, he's talking about Paul. Peter's talking about Paul here. Now, this was written, 2 Peter was written about 6 years after 1 Peter, 8 years after Corinthians. 2 Peter's written 2 years after Ephesians. So Peter's writing what he's writing here in light of what Paul had said. And he says, as also in all his epistles, talking about Paul, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood. See that? While they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You see that? So Peter is acknowledging in 2 Peter to the Jewish believers. Now, Paul's went out here and he's wrote some things and it's hard to understand. He said, I know it's hard to understand what Paul's doing out here, running around, talking about this mystery and secret. But then he goes on to say in other writings, Peter says, I've met with Paul and what he's doing in Scripture. So Paul was getting revelations of the secret or the mystery. He went back to Peter. He said, yep, that's God, that's Scripture. Then Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, in light of those revelations, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You see that? Now, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2, excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, here he starts. Now, Peter writes this in light of Paul talking about this habitation of God in Ephesians chapter 2. I talked to you about the one new man, the body. He's building this habitation in which to send his glory to. And Peter's writing what he knows and his revelations in light of that one. He says, you got to be sure and lay aside malice. You can't have guile, hypocrisies, envy, all evil speakings. You got to lay it aside. If you're going to look after this habitation of God, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the world that ye may grow up thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, you see that one? See a living stone? Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as what? Lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Do you see that? So Peter starts speaking about this habitation of God. Then he goes to 2 Peter. Are you there yet? I knew you were. You're prophetic. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, it's good to read about this habitation of God. But we're wanting something that's good to read about, and we want to experience it. Amen? We don't want to have to make up a story in our minds. I think this is God. It might be God. Truth is, I don't really know if it's God or not, but I'm going to act like it in case it is. And then it'll pass in 6 months, and we'll all say, boy, wasn't that good. Now, if you experience personally this being a habitation of God, you will never be the same. And I have yet to experience it like I want to experience it. I have yet changed enough. But I know where I'm headed. So Paul is speaking about this habitation of God. You got to understand this secret, this mystery is what God was after all the time. Because he said, okay, Moses, I'm not going to strike him down, but as surely as I live, I'm going to send my glory. Then God came up with this revelation of the mystery and the secret, and he issues his grace. The reason he issues his grace is because we're just like Israel. God should wipe us off the face of the planet. So God has to issue his grace to us so he can implement his glory. So people say, well, Alan, why are you so much about grace? It's because I know the glory can't come unless you've been issued God's grace. Because you don't deserve it, and you can't walk in it, and you can't do it. That's why I'm about grace. Because if the grace is not there, the glory can't come. Are you with me? Does anybody want the glory to come? We've got to walk in the grace of God with each other. When you operate in the grace of God with each other, you respect all the body parts. Every body part will look at the other body part and inherently say, you're not operating well. I could do better if you would. A lie out of the pit of hell and out of your soul. It's not God. Do you know if all the body parts got together with the sick body part, it could feel better? Amen. That's another story. Now, in 2 Peter, I've got to hurry. In 2 Peter, Peter's writing in chapter 1 about this habitation of God. Are you with me? It is written 8 years after Corinthians, 6 years after Ephesians, after Peter and Paul have talked, they got together, they brought their notes together, and they said, oh my gosh, God's going to do what he said he told Moses he's going to do. God's wanting to send his glory. Peter said, oh, no wonder I can raise the dead. No wonder I can heal the sick. And Paul said, I'm doing it too. It's the glory. So they start talking about the glory. And then Peter comes together, he says, hey, I've got this revelation from God. I'm going to write it down to 2 Peter chapter 1. And he goes on to say in verse 1, Simon Peter, servant apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained that like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace. Say grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, this is spiritual science. This is spiritual science. Watch it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Through the knowledge of God. If you are growing in the Spirit, you are growing in grace and peace. If you don't have more grace and peace, you're not growing in the Spirit. If you grow in the knowledge of God, you're growing in grace and peace. How do you know? Listen, it's all about maturity. It's all about maturity. The more mature you are, the sweeter you get. Just the way it works. The sweetest any fruit is right when it's the most mature. An apple is the sweetest right before it rots. That's the greatestness. So you want to be as sweet as you can get right before you die. You want to meet the Lord real sweet. Be just a little soft is all right. You know, an apple gets this real sweet. You can't hardly eat it. It gets so sweet. How do you know you're walking in the Spirit as you get sweeter? You don't get smarter. You get sweeter. You don't get more critical. If anybody thinks criticism brings somebody to the Lord, you just need to read a different... You're not reading the book I'm reading. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. And I've got to hurry. And Jesus Christ our Lord, according to his divine power, say divine power. Peter's saying, I got this revelation. It's through God's divine power he's given to us all that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Say divine nature. Now the divine nature is the nature in which God's poured his glory. It's the nature you'll have in heaven. What kind of nature will you have when you're in heaven? It'll be a divine one. But you can start having the nature you're going to have in heaven now. You don't have to die to get the nature you're going to have there. Now, you don't have your new body yet. You see, you're not going to heaven, you're in heaven. Another teaching. When you're in the divine nature, you're in heaven. When your body dies, it's just a little step to getting your new one. You walk right on in. You can start experiencing the nature that you're going to have in heaven now. Peter's saying that. He said, oh my gosh, I understand what Paul's saying. I know it's hard to understand, y'all, but I understand it. I got the revelation of it. As we walk in this nature, the habitation of God comes. And the glory is going to fill the earth. Do you think the glory of God's in heaven? Yes. Do you think God wants His glory to fill the earth? Yes. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. And He wants to do it through us. It's a big statement. I'm not in it yet, but I'm reporting on it. Now, he goes on to say this. Look at it. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Add to your knowledge temperance. To your temperance, patience. Godliness, verse 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you, say that with me, for if these things be in you and abound, say abound, can't be in you a little, and abounding means it needs to be running over, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is what? He that lacketh these things is blind and can't see. So if you start trying to tell everybody what to do and you're blind, the smartest you think you ever are is when you're out of the Spirit the most. It's amazing how smart you'll get. You'll know what everybody needs to do. That means you're blind and you can't see. That's what it means. Now, verse 11. Now here's what I want you to get. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says an entrance. What he's saying is we walk in the Spirit, we have the nature of heaven, God's going to send His glory down on that divine nature. Paul says you must be transformed. Where did I get to it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Be ye what? Be ye transformed by how? The renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you think you know what God's doing, you can. Just test yourself and be sure you're doing it out of a transformed heart. The transformed heart is the heart of the divine nature. Are you with me? Now, I want to show just a little video clip here. Transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis from. I think I said that to you last week. Metamorphosis, emphasis, is a total change from the inside out. This is also a compound verb comprised of meta, implying change, and morphe, meaning form. Our English word metamorphosis comes from this word. So when Paul says this, be ye transformed, what he's saying is you've got to experience a transformation, a metamorphosis. Now what happens, I call it be ye transformed like a butterfly. What is a transformed butterfly? He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, holding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, say the glory of the Lord, glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Are you with me? Say transformed the same image. Transformed the same image, he says there, from glory to glory. Now listen, this change is going to change you. But you're going from glory to glory. He uses the word transformed. If you would show this little video clip. Let's see if we can get a little video clip going here. This video clip, and go ahead and start it when you can, is about a true transformation. Let's watch it.
Someone who studies butterflies. Somewhere in that writing, you're going to find the language of astonishment.
Every one of these 20,000 species have different color patterns, and every one of them has different shaped wings. The diversity is just so magnificent.
As you watch a butterfly, to describe what you're looking at, you can't really put it into words. That's biology, it's also magic.
It's impossible to look at a caterpillar turning into a butterfly and not ask how. Their metamorphosis, their life cycle, how did this happen? This astonishing, remarkable transformation.
In a metamorphic insect, what you've got is two body plans. You have to first form one functional body plan, and then you have to switch gears and you have to take and form a new body plan. I am amazed by development when it goes from egg to caterpillar, because it's such an intricate process. But then you have to enter into the chrysalis stage and you have to get it right again. So it's like the problem squared.
You've got to get rid of or digest the caterpillar tissues. They won't work for the adult. In fact, the cells themselves disappear, but then their components are recycled and are turned into a kind of soup out of which the adult structures will be built. It's very carefully engineered. So you've got to know where you're going to end up before you start.
It's like a different organism. Transitions have to take place in the heart. Transitions have to take place in the antennae. Transitions have to take place in the reproductive organs.
You have to recreate adult legs, adult antennae, adult eyes. You have to change the shape of the brain and the connections between the antennae and the eyes. You have to reformat the gut so that it switches from eating plant material to eating nectar. You begin to see the depths of the problem. So for evolution to have created this sort of pathway gradually, it would take a miracle.
When you see certain effects in nature, it's your responsibility as an investigator to find the cause that will explain the effect. If you saw a mechanical device of the sophistication of a butterfly, you would not for a moment hesitate to ascribe that to intelligence, because the butterfly is so much more sophisticated, almost beyond our comprehension, than anything that we make. Planning, foresight, artistry, engineering. When you process all the evidence revealed through metamorphosis, and then you ask yourself, in your own experience, what kind of cause could bring about these results? I think the only reasonable answer is an intelligence that transcends the natural world.
Metamorphosis. Transformation. This is what the Spirit of God was telling Paul. We must all quit crawling on our bellies, be transformed, and fly. We're all a different color. None two are alike. God on purpose compared what the born-again experience is to us. He gave us a butterfly in which to tell us this is what's happening. This is what it looks like. The butterfly, the caterpillar, had to agree with its destiny before it fulfilled its flight. I believe many Christians are just in the cocoon. They're trying to hang on to too much of the worm stage. They want to eat plant food. Didn't you notice that the butterfly even changes from what it eats, from plant food to nectar? We change our diet. We change everything about us because we are not what we once were. If you have been birthed and already been a butterfly, you can't eat plant food again. The digestive system is not there. You'll be sick and miserable. So, Lord Jesus, it is our prayer that we'll understand the work that you're doing in us. Lord, it is our prayer that we'll all get the revelation of this transformation that you're wanting to do in us. And dear God, as we try to hang on being a worm, being a caterpillar, Lord, it is my prayer that revelation will come to us all. Lord, there's some here that says, well, bless God, I've been this way all my life and I'm still this way. God help them. Lord, a butterfly doesn't even recognize the caterpillar. So help us to get rid of our worm-like state and let us be birthed and truly born again into this new nature that we might fly and that your glory might fill this earth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, you got 10 minutes to come back and fly.